With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Paul says, I want to die well. I want Christ to be honored in my death. I know the key to Christ being honored in my death is for Christ to be honored in my life. So for me to live, Christ. Die is gain. Now does Paul think he does that perfectly? Absolutely not. This is the same guy that writes, I'm the chief of sinners. He's a sinner saved by grace, but he knows victory. He knows the victory of forgiveness. He knows the victory of change. He knows the victory of growth and grace. He knows those victories. And most of all, he has learned the victory that life is worship.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us the second part of a message entitled, A Sovereign God, A Faithful People, as we continue our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Good distance runners start their first mile at a good pace, run every next mile faster than the previous, and they finish strong, with their last mile being their best mile. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, and we must follow the same pattern as we seek to finish strong in the Lord. For years, Jacob was a self-willed, manipulative deceiver, trusting in his own abilities and self-sufficiency to get ahead in life. But at the end of his life, we see that Jacob has transformed through the years into a man of significant spiritual power and accomplishment. How can we, like Jacob, run every mile in the Christian life better than the one before and finish strong in the Lord? Today, we'll be looking at selected verses from Genesis chapters 47 and 48. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, A Sovereign God, A Faithful People.
Look with me in verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said to them, Who are these? And Joseph said to his father, These are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, Bring them to me. Now you can see that Jacob, and as Joseph brings the sons, is struggling with his eyesight. And he said, Bring them to me that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him. And he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. And then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel, now he's referring to Christ, the theophany, the Christophanies, the pre-incarnate appearances of the angel of the Lord. The angel who has redeemed me from all my evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So he blesses them. Now y'all get the scene? He has just adopted them. And Joseph now brings these two sons to bless them. And Jacob is of dim of eyesight, so he ascertains clearly which one is which. And Joseph has done something very clearly. He positions them so that the firstborn will be before the right hand of Jacob, and the secondborn before the left hand. So primogeniture, the firstborn would get the firstborn blessing. And the secondborn would get a blessing, but it would be the secondborn blessing. And then after he determines for sure which son is each, then Jacob double crosses. He takes his right hand and he puts it on Ephraim. His left hand, he puts it on Manasseh. And he blesses them. Folks, is this sounding kind of familiar to you? I mean, this Jacob is really an interesting guy, isn't he? Y'all remember back when Esau and Jacob were going to get their blessing, and there was an Isaac who could not see well? And Jacob used that opportunity for deception to get the blessing of the firstborn. So now Joseph brings these two that he's adopted as his first and secondborn. And the first thing Jacob of deception does, he becomes Jacob of interrogation. And he says, now which one's which? You know, I've been here before and there was a little bit of deceit going on. Which one's which? And Joseph has him positioned. Then Jacob of deception becomes Jacob of determination. And I will bless them as I will bless them. And he places the right hand upon the second born, giving him the blessing of the firstborn, and the hand of the that should have gone to the second born, to the firstborn, giving him the blessing of the second born. And he does it very with determination and with a clear purpose. I mean, we got Isaac demifies, Jacob demifies. Jacob deceiving Isaac. Now Jacob determining how I will do this. And in a sense, he does it in a way that Joseph is now going to respond. By the way, do you remember when Esau found out that Jacob had found a way to get the blessing of the firstborn? You remember what Esau did? He came in with protest. Father, father, say it's not true. It can't be true. Can't you undo this some way? Well, look at what's going to happen here. He blesses the way he wants to. By the way, the clue was already in place that Jacob was going to do this to Joseph. Where was the clue? Go back just for a minute with me back to chapter 48. Go back to the first verses. Notice that when he brings the two sons to him, he brings the two sons. Look at verse 5. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now wait, go back up to verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh, firstborn, and Ephraim. Now slip down to verse 5 again. When Jacob sees them, he doesn't use the birth order. He says Ephraim and Manasseh, and he gives a clue about what's to happen. And so then when he gives the blessing that would seemingly go to Manasseh to Ephraim, and he makes Ephraim the firstborn blessing and Manasseh the secondborn. He's already given a clue to it, and then he puts his hands in a way to accomplish it. Now go with me to Joseph's response, verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. I just see him, dead. That's wrong. You made a mistake here. You made a mistake. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God made you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. In other words, God is going to bless Ephraim to the point that he will be primary Manasseh, but both will become a watchword, that the very word of blessing will be, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. That's what's in front of them. Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. In other words, Joseph, I have elevated you by elevating your sons. I have put the blessing on the son I desired, sovereignly making that determination, and Joseph, to further point out that through this I have elevated you, when your brothers get all of their allotments, I'm going to give you the one that I took from the Amorites, and those are the same people that I'm going to use, y'all, all of my people, that God's going to use to drive them out. I'm going to give you that mountain slope to make clear my hand of blessing is upon you through your sons. Well, let me just very briefly give you what I think is some interesting insight from this in terms of a takeaway, and it's this one. The worship of God in life and death, the worship of God in life and death is the glorious result of the assurance of God's sovereignty and salvation. You know, if I get to a place of death, and I've got Jacob's track record, and I've got a worse one, I know that. But if I get there and I'm facing death, I must die. How can I die with assurance? Well, let me tell you, folks, if you're waiting on a Sunday school pen or your baptism or the way you lived your life, you're not going to have any assurance at your death, because we're sinners. We're sinners. We sin in word, thought, and deed. So our assurance can't come from the way we live. Our assurance can only come from the God of grace and glory, who has chosen to save us and fulfill His word. That's how Jacob gets there. The surety of God's word. You're saved by faith. How are you saved by faith? Faith cometh by hearing the word. Did you notice how many times? I want you to go bury me up there. Why? Because God has promised that land, and God will fulfill His promise. I want you to gather me up there with my fathers. Why? Because God isn't going to leave us in Egypt. God said He's going to take us back. That means God's word will be accomplished. Here are my sons. Here are your sons whom I am blessing. Here they are. God has promised to multiply them. That's why I can put a blessing upon them, because I know God, not my blessing. My blessing is based upon the fact that the God who appeared to me said, I will make you a great nation. I will bring you from a land. I will give you a land, and my purposes will be accomplished. That's why I can say, take my body there. God's going to fulfill His word. That's why I can bless your sons. That's why I can bless you, because God will fulfill His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. That's why it's absolutely essential, brothers and sisters, that we have a church that is unalterably committed to preaching, teaching, discipling, whether it's in a worship service, a small group, no matter where it is, or congregational community. At the core, we keep communicating God's word, because you can't live for Christ except in Christ, and you can't live in Christ but by faith, and faith cometh by hearing the word of Christ. Not the latest fad, not the latest trivia, not the latest cliche, but God's word, 16 ounces to the pound, biblical truth, is what makes you worship God and allows you to worship God and moves you to worship God in life and in death. It's God's word that's the anchor of your soul to Christ. And secondly, the second thing is the sovereignty of God. I mean, folks, it's all over the book of Genesis. Who should have got the blessing from Adam and Eve? Should have been Cain, right? But it wasn't Cain. It was Abel. And after Abel, Seth, not the firstborn. Not by cultural, not by birth record, not by any of those, but by the decree of God's sovereignty. Should have been Esau, right? But it was Jacob. Should have been Reuben, right? But it's Joseph. Should have been Ishmael, right? But it was Isaac. So what are we learning here? The reason we know we're saved fully, finally, and freely is because it doesn't depend upon us, but the sovereignty of God's electing grace. And those whom God begins a work in, He will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Take your Bibles and look with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We can't say it any clearer than John's testimony in the gospel. Look in John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all, John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Now, brothers and sisters, that's very clear. Who is saved by God's grace? Those who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Those who are born of God's grace and Spirit. Not born of the flesh. It's not who your daddy is that's going to get you into heaven. It's not who your mom is that's going to get you into heaven. It's not where your citizenship papers are in any particular nation that's going to get you to heaven. It's not your preacher that can get you to heaven. It's not your resolution. I'm going to do good enough. This last week, I stood in a place with a man, and he looked at me and he said, you know, if I'm good enough to get to heaven, then here's what I want to ask. And I said, whoa, wait. We'll talk about who you're going to ask when you get there. But wait, you just said something. If I'm good enough to get to heaven, you do realize, my dear friend, that the Bible says none of us are good enough to get to heaven. There is none good, no, not one. You do realize that we can only be saved if we're saved by God's grace and the merits of Christ, not our merits. It's not by the will of man. It's not by our blood. It's not by our bloodline. It's not by how much money we have. It's not by how much little, and not by how little money we have. It's not any of those things. You can only get to heaven by being in Christ, and the only way that you're in Christ is by being born again, and the Spirit blows where He wishes. We hear the sound of it. We see it. We feel it. Wherever He goes, you see the track marks of the Holy Spirit, but it's of Him. If we need it more clear, just related to these people that we've been studying, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look down at verse 6. He gives a doxology in verse 5, and then he says this, but it is not as though the Word of God has failed. God's Word is sure, because God's grace is sovereign. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. In other words, it's not by a physical line that you get to heaven. But through Isaac, the child of promise, shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now, folks, what's very clear is you and I receive Christ if you're a believer. But there's a story behind the story. And the story behind the story is Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. Well, Harry, why do we preach and pray? Because the same God who has appointed the end, the salvation of His elect, has appointed the means, which is the proclamation of the gospel in prayer. My job is the means. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. I love the passage in the book of Acts where it says that Paul had preached the gospel to the Jew and the Gentiles, and as many as God had appointed to eternal life believed. So we plant, we water, God causes the increase. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. Now, that's an anchor when I get to the end of my life. I don't look back to say, did I do good enough? Did I preach hard enough? Did I lead enough people to Jesus? Did I have as few shortcomings as possible? I can look back and say, the God who chose to save me will accomplish His purposes, and I rest in the surety of His Word, and I rest in the sovereignty of His grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. You see, my brothers and sisters, the sovereignty of God and election and predestination are very difficult to deal with because they don't counteract human responsibility. They establish it. But in the final analysis, the reason that what I do counts is because God sovereignly has decreed that it counts. So it begins with Him and it ends with Him, whether it's creation or redemption. It begins with Him and it ends with Him. That's why I can worship in life. If I don't believe that, then I'm just going to live the rest of my life wondering, just am I doing good enough to get to heaven? I just want to do what I do for the Savior who is taking me to heaven. See the sovereignty of God all over this? Joseph's two sons that were born before. Listen, Joseph had a lot more sons. He said they're going to be named with Ephraim and Manasseh. We know there's at least 51 grandchildren. But the same God who sovereignly said to Jacob and Esau, Jacob I have loved, is the same God who sovereignly worked through Jacob to bring forth Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's the same God who worked in your life to bring you from death into life. It wasn't you that came to Him. He came to you and set you free from death to come to Him. He gave you eyes to see and ears to hear. That's why we're here to worship today. I know we struggle with it because you see, deep down inside, I know, I understand the supra-rationality of this, that we have to grapple with how does human responsibility meet divine sovereignty. I understand that. But the real core with us is we want a piece of the action. We want to say, I did my part. Whatever part you and I have done was because God sovereignly set us free to do it. So we can give Him praise. You say, Harry, I understand. Esau and Jacob. I'm going to tell you which guy I want to go to the ball game with. It's not Jacob. I mean, Esau, he hunts, he fishes. I'm sure he played baseball. He hunts, he fishes. He man's man. He eats soup. He got hair all over him. He's got, I know he's Celtic because his hair is red, it says. I mean, that's my kind of guy. And here's Jacob, mother's boy, hanging around the kitchen, whispering, conniving, cheating, lying. I mean, this is the guy, when I was, 10th grade, I wanted to tap on, let's go behind the gym. I'm ready to do you in. I'm not going anywhere with you. I want to do you in. God, why would you love Jacob? God says, Harry, great question. Now, you can ask this one. Why would I love you? You're Jacob. There's nothing in you to commend you to me, but my grace I've chosen to save you by grace. Well, God, is that just? Oh, no, that's grace. You want justice? I don't want it. But can I tell you something? I don't have to get justice. I get grace. You know why? Because God put His Son in my place, and all the justice that was due me fell on Him. And He saves His people from their sins. Father, all whom You've given me, I lose not one, but will raise them up on the last day. The surety of God's word, the sovereignty of God's grace in salvation, and the sufficiency of God in salvation. His grace is greater than my sin. So God, in life, I am now set free to pursue righteousness and hate sin because I love Jesus who has saved me from it. It's not, I'm going to quit sinning so I can go to heaven. It's not, I'm going to do good so I can get to heaven. It is, I'm going to hate sin. I want to love You. I want to follow You because Jesus has saved me from my sins. Therefore, I can die in worship because that's what I want my life to be, is a statement of worship. I know it's going to falter. I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to fall short, but I know if I confess my sins, You're faithful and just to forgive me, and You can even take my greatest vices and turn them into virtues. So God, that glorious reconciliation is mine, and I desire to move forward. You see, I've said this before, that by God's grace, Briarwood needs to be a church safe for sinners, but a death trap for sin. The only way we're going to be that way is if we understand the surety of God's promise is yes and amen in Jesus. The sovereignty of God's grace, God's counsel is immutable. He has saved us of His own love, grace, and free will, and adopted us into the family of God, and sealed us by the Holy Spirit. Now we are free to worship and follow Him in life and in death. In fact, that's how this text is used. Would you just turn there and let me read it, and I'll close with this. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I meant to have you look at this earlier. Thanks for your patience. Just look at this. Here's how this whole thing that I've just preached is interpreted by the writer of Hebrews and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read this in closing. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. This hall of faith. They lived by faith. They died in faith. And in particular, look down with me to verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. When he bowed, he wasn't bowing in death's exhaustion. He was bowing in adoration and worship to the Lord. I know this is temporary. I know we're headed to the promised land. I know this is work that You have brought us to do. And I know that we are secure in Christ. There's something in this text. Jacob said, I know I must die. So will you and I. Will you be delivered to the promised land of glory in Christ in that day? Come to Him. He's called you today. Receive Him. His word is sure. His grace is everlasting. Put your trust in Him. You must die, but you die in the life of Christ to live with Him forever.
At the end of his life, Jacob had transformed and grown into a man of significant spiritual power and accomplishment. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, and we must run every mile better than the one before as we seek to finish strong in the Lord. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request A Sovereign God, A Faithful People, or simply ask for message number 11490. Again, that's message number 11490. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. What happens when I die? It's a question every person asks at some point in life. Pastor Reeder uses various biblical texts to examine this issue we all will face. This series deals with issues such as, what happens immediately when I die? What is the intermediate state? What is the judgment and the lake of fire? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Everyone, regardless of your belief system, wants to know, what happens when I die? Here is your opportunity to find out what the Bible has to tell us. This 7-message CD set is yours for just $20. To order your set, go to briarwood.org/when I die. That's briarwood.org/when I die. We hope today's In Perspective broadcast has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional resources that will encourage your Christian faith, we invite you to download our free app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll be able to listen to today's teaching by Harry, along with all of our archived programs. Plus, you will find additional audio, video, and written resources. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.